many people are excited that it's an election year? That's what I thought. Not many of us are, but what we do have in the Bible are some lessons about government and how we should think about government. It's something that's on all of our minds right now as we're thinking about who's going to win what primary and how that's going to affect the way that we're going to vote, and we're thinking about policies and whatnot. But that's not really what I want to talk about tonight. Is we're not going to get into candidates and who you should vote for. That's all kinds of sticky business, especially when someone's getting up here in the pulpit. But what I do want to talk about is just a general idea of what government is and what the Bible says about that government. And we're particularly going to stay in Romans 13. So if you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans 13, we're gonna stay right there. I want to talk for a second about the beginnings of our own government. Technically, our nation as a whole was founded upon rebellion. Take that for what you will as to what the Bible says about it. But what God was able to do was through the mistakes of man in rebelling against its own governing authorities, he decided to use it to make good. And we have had one of the most successful, religiously free countries in the world. It started off with Articles of the Confederation. I know we're delving way back into history class, all the way back in school. I like to see the Articles of Confederation and the Constitution as kind of a similar thing with the old law and the new law. There was an old law that we followed. It wasn't perfect. The Jews followed it, but it did the job. It did what God wanted it to do, just like the Articles of Confederation did what we needed it to do. But then we took our time and we were able to make something more perfect. In instance of the new law, it was just a necessity. And God made something that was more perfect. And that constitution that we have declares certain ideas of how our government is supposed to be run. And we as citizens of this nation have decided that we are going to follow said constitution. And so that means some things to us. First of all, we have all, by living here and being citizens, have all agreed that whatever candidate takes the most votes is the one that holds the office, particularly of president. We agree to that by living here in this nation. And we're going to talk about what that means. But we also have promised to abide by the laws that that body has put forth. And we'll be getting to that as well. So there are some ideas that we have that formed our government that we have decided that we're going to follow by being a citizen of this nation. And so there are three ideas that I want us to focus on tonight that people like to say, or at least think, that involve our government. And then I want us to look at what it says here in Romans. Okay. The first idea is that Christianity can't flourish in what we have right now. That has always interested me because Jesus chose the Roman Empire to begin the kingdom of God. And his apostles thereafter began to spread it throughout that very same kingdom. And there is even a book in the Bible dedicated to the citizens of the ruling city. And that's what we have here in Romans 13. So it's hard to understand how Christianity can't flourish in the society that we have now when it started and flourished in the Roman Empire. I want to go ahead and start reading verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. All right, let's just stop right there for a second. So, Christianity was able to flourish in the Roman Empire. And what that means, for those of you who are a little unsure of what all that entails, those two verses contain a lot of information. A lot of information that probably some of the Roman Christians were balking at. Just by those few sentences, it's really only two sentences. So what we have to understand is what the Christians would have been going through at the time that Paul wrote Romans. What we understand is that at first, Christians were looked on as another sect. That's kind of the way the Romans viewed many religions at first, was you're free to practice them, but leave us out of it. Make that as private as possible. And it's only until much later, when the Roman Empire begins to decline, that we see the true problems related with Christianity. But even at the start, there was already some beginnings of emperor worship, believing the emperor to be a deity. And that's how they wanted the citizens to treat the emperor. And so to say that everyone is in subjection to the governing authorities, and there's no authority except the one that God grants, and then you look at the fact that the emperor was asking you to worship him, that might have been hard for the Romans to understand. And so then we have to look at our own lives and the situation that we're in right now, and is it any more difficult than that, where we are right now? We are in a society that is majority Christian. Whatever definition of Christian you want to employ. I know Phil's talked about that up here before. But people, the majority of people in this nation would consider themselves Christian. So why do we have such a hard time with Christianity flourishing in this day and age, when it started and grew under a group of people that had no care about Christ whatsoever? In fact, Jesus Christ was someone who died the most shameful death anyone could think of in that empire at that time. And yet, Christianity grew. So to say that Christianity can't flourish in this day and age, and in this nation, is more a symbol of laziness. And we don't have a government that is militantly opposing us. We're here tonight. How many people in this room are afraid that being here is going to get them arrested or executed? And I think the lack of hands going up is going to prove something. That is not something that we have to worry about in this nation. So what is the problem? It's not a problem with our government. So what we have to understand is that when we start saying things that are going to justify our ability to not do something, our inability, then we have to understand, are we being legitimate in our claim? And the easiest way to test that is go back to the first century church and see if it has any sort of bearing on what they had to go through. I think that's first and foremost, that we have to decide when we start saying how we can't do such and such. Christianity cannot flourish. Okay. The second point that I want to talk about tonight is, this one's a fun one. I don't have to listen to our government because it is so corrupt. Can't tell you how many people have said that to me. And again, I would like to point back to who Paul was writing this to. The citizens of Rome. You want to talk about corruption. Corruption was rampant. In fact, if you ask any historian what happened to the Roman Empire, anyone who's ever studied the Roman Empire to any detail is going to tell you that Rome imploded. That's what happened, because there was so much corruption. Yes, they were invaded by the Huns, but ultimately they fell because there was so much corruption. And you cannot look at our current government and say the same thing about it. We are nowhere close. We have a semblance of an idea that there is a constitution to uphold, and that holds us a lot together. That holds the government where it is. That same constitution provides what we consider a checks and balance system. It keeps everything in check. No one can really have too much power. And so what we have here is there is no foundation to stand on to say that there is no reason to follow this government because of how corrupt it is. We just read verses 1 through 2. Follow me again, starting in verse 3. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. And so Paul is saying that that very same government that we were just talking about as one having imploded, constantly vying for power, the Senate over the emperor, and all this infighting and all this lack of foundation, Paul says, that's who you should follow. That's who you should be in subjection to, because they have their power from God. They have been established by God himself. How hard is that to understand about the Roman Empire? That's very difficult for me to understand when I sit and when I've had the history of the Roman Empire given to me when I was in school. It's hard to sit and admit that that is a system that was existing because of the authority of God. But what Paul says here to the Roman people is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much infighting there is. It doesn't matter how much corruption there is. You follow the law. And if the law is going to state something contrary to God, obviously we have to choose God over the government. But how many laws do we have today that cause us to oppose God and his word? I can't think of any. Because if they were, I doubt that we would feel comfortable sitting here right now. And while we're talking about this idea of whether or not we should listen to our government, one of the biggest times that I hear this argument is specifically regarding the president. And that's why I brought up earlier at the beginning, talking about the beginnings of our government, that we have agreed that whoever has the most votes is the one that goes into office, and that is who is going to have our respect. We agreed to that by being citizens. And if we don't like it, there are other countries that we can go to. But that is what we have agreed. And we as Christians understand that our word has to mean something. When we agree to something, that means something more to a Christian than it does to anyone else. And so it doesn't matter who's president. It doesn't matter whether you do or do not like President Obama. The fact is, he was the one who was voted into office. And so what that has to mean is that when he makes decisions, that we are going to have to respect the office. Now, the problem that I often see when we start addressing this idea of respecting the president is people are either on one swing of the pendulum or the other. Either you have to respect him in, either you don't respect him at all. You really don't have to respect him because I don't like him. Or you can only have respect for him, and any negative speak against such person is not right. I don't think what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 13 is that you cannot think poorly of your government. I don't think that's the point that he's trying to say here. Because Christians, when they were beginning to be crucified and burnt before they died on that cross, you can't tell someone not to think poorly about their government who put them up there. I don't think that's the point. I think what the point here is, there's a difference between respect and approval. And I think we need to make sure that we understand that in our heads. Because I think what's going to happen is if we don't have that very clear, then we're going to start making decisions about our government and about how and who we respect that can really damage us at the end of the day. But no matter who is president, the idea of respect is something that we should take into consideration. And I think that this has just as much bearing on the discussion that we're having tonight as what Jesus said about loving each other. And there is a connection to loving each other. We're going to get to that in a minute. But what Jesus said is, how can you say you love your brother? How can you say that you hate your brother whom you have seen and say that you love God whom you have not seen? And I think that can be applied here. How can we say that we're not going to respect the governing authority that we are under, that we can see, that we have a Bible that says that's who we are in subjection to, but then say that we have respect for God's authority? Because if we don't respect this current governing authority that we're under, then we are in direct violation of God's own authority. We're in a direct violation of God's own word. And it doesn't matter who is in control. Because whoever's in office, whoever's been elected to the Senate or the House of Representatives or who's on the Supreme Court, it doesn't matter. Because what we see here, what Paul tells us is that authority was put there by God. And what we were just saying before is if anyone had any reason to go against their governing authority, it was the Christians in the first century. And so if they were not allowed to oppose that authority, to reject that government, if they were not allowed to do that, how much less are we who have been so blessed by such a nation and a system of government that allows us to be here tonight? How can we openly oppose that? The third point that I want to cover tonight is probably the most difficult question to answer. But I think we have some biblical principles that are going to help us understand this. How can you say that God established current government authority? Because saying that, well, it says so in the Bible, doesn't usually curb a lot of people's curiosity or want of this answer. It says here in these first six verses that authority exists because of God's authority. God allows it to exist. And that usually gives us pause. Because when that government is so opposed to God Himself, it's hard to believe that. It's hard to believe that God allows a system of government that is opposed to His people. We have a hard time with that. And that is completely understandable. But let's think. Because I think the easiest way to answer this question is with historical precedent. God has used many different nations for His purposes. And what we see, the most poignant example of this is what we see starting in the book of Daniel, really. We see in Daniel that there is a vision that Nebuchadnezzar has of a statue made of four different parts, four different materials. And he begins to translate this dream. He begins to interpret it by saying that these are four different kingdoms. And what we've already seen by the time of Daniel is Assyria already came in and wiped out Israel as its own separate nation, not the whole children of Israel. But that was already something that God had said was going to happen because that was what was necessary. It was a judgment that He had called on the people. And so He used the Assyrian government to come in and wipe them off the map. And then He did it with the Babylonians, and that's what we were in the middle of with Daniel. And then after Daniel, we understand that the Persians come. And then after the Persians, history tells us were the Greeks and then the Romans, just like Daniel had interpreted, just like the vision that God had given Nebuchadnezzar said. And so what that did was, it was an ushering of kingdoms coming in, wiping out His people, which He had already been doing further back than Assyria coming in to wipe out Israel. We were studying a little bit about the judges in the young adult class. And how many times did Midian come in? Or the Amalekites? Or the Moabites come in and do the work that God needed them to do? But they were corrupt people. They were sinners. They were pagans. But God allowed them to exist because of His own authority. And God used them for His own authority. We can talk all we want about how much corruption is going on Capitol Hill. But at the end of the day, as I said at the beginning of this lesson, we have the most religiously free country in the world. Because that's the purpose that God intended for this government and for this nation. And as always, God showed that His will conquers everything. It doesn't matter who's in office. It doesn't matter who is in authority. What matters is the fact that no matter who it is, they still manage to do the will of God by giving us a place here that we can worship Him. And then what we can do is we can start to spread. And that's what we've been doing for a long time. We've been going to other places and we've been helping spread the gospel. And so what we have to understand here is the reason people ask this question, how can you say that God established the current government authority, is because we assume that what it says here, that there's no authority except from God, so God must be okay with what they're doing. That's the flow of logic that we use. And it's not really very clear. Never understood why we decided that that was the logic to use. But that's where we go with it, is that, well, God gave the authority, so he must be okay with whatever it is they're doing. Well, that's not true. If that's true, then the Roman Empire really scares me about whether or not I want to be going to heaven, if that's true. And thank God it's not. And so, another thing that we have to understand here is, with the authority that God has put on these people, whether it be the Roman Empire that Paul is discussing here, or whether it be our own government, there are some ideas in place that God expects us to uphold. And I like what Paul does here in this chapter. He takes the first 7 verses to talk about government and what authority government has over its people, what authority government has over Christians, and how Christians are supposed to respond to that authority. He took the first 7 verses to state that. Okay? Verse 7 talks about giving people what they are due, not owing them anything. Render to all what is due them, taxes to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's what he says in verse 7. That's what you owe people. That's what you owe the people in authority. So give it to them. That's what he says. Give it to them. And then in verse 8, owe nothing to anyone. So we're still in a continuation here. Right? Context shows there's a continuation of Paul's thought. But where does Paul go with it? Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled law. And now that's kind of where we take a step back and say, okay, hold on, Paul. Let's just stop for a second. I have no idea where that came from. Because he just went from making sure that we're understanding where authority comes from straight to love. And somehow that makes sense to Paul. And it made sense to the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write that. So let's continue. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. At first glance, it seems that Paul went a little crazy here. He kind of just went off on a rant and forgot where he was. Yeah, we were talking about government. And now all of a sudden he starts talking about loving one another. And that might seem a little confusing to us. But it makes perfect sense. If we're not going to respect people in authority, the people that, whether we voted for them or not, have been put in a position and we agreed that they should stay there. And when we have given them that authority to rule over us, authority that was established by God, and then we say, but no thanks, I don't really want to follow you, What does that say about how we love one another? And I think that's why it was important to make that connection with what Jesus said in his ministry. How can you say you love God and then say that you hate your brother? So how can we say that we have respect for God's authority, but then look at the people that we have over us and say, but I'm not going to listen to you? It doesn't make sense. That's the connection that Paul makes here. And this is the summation of what we've been talking about tonight. Government is here for a reason. It exists because God says it exists. And the people that rule over us deserve our respect because they are fellow people. They are our neighbors. Just in case we didn't learn anything from the Good Samaritan. Everyone is our neighbor. And if we're not going to respect them, then what Paul makes the connection here is, if we don't respect them, how can we say that we love them? Because isn't that our duty here on earth? Is to love God and love others. And if we are going to put people into a position and then say, but I'm not going to respect you, that doesn't exactly prove that. So no matter how we feel about the government or about authority in general, God has some very specific lessons for us about authority and how we should be treating it. And then he makes it very poignant for us by telling Paul to make a connection to love. Because if we're not going to understand that, if we're not going to understand that loving one another is also going to be respecting what authority they have over us, then simply telling us to respect those in authority doesn't help. If the Christians had to do it with the Roman Empire, folks, we have no business. We have no business talking about our government as if it is 10 times worse than the Romans. And if God said respect that authority, then we have to respect the one that we have ruling over us today. Now, loving one another means a lot to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he said it's the second greatest commandment. And so the first greatest commandment is very much like it. Loving the Lord your God. And loving the Lord your God means that there's an action that you need to take tonight if you have not already done so. And that is washing yourself with the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you can't say that you love one another if you don't love God. And that's the first step. But what God also tells us is that if we have washed ourselves in the watery grave, then there is something else that we can do. If our sins are troubling us, then we can bring them to each other. Because we're all sinners, and we can all help each other through the sin that we are experiencing right now. Whichever it is, we're giving you the opportunity to fulfill that now as we're standing and as we're singing.